I would ask now that you would give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother Cox. I don't know if everybody is here that knows him, so I'll introduce him. Our brother Gerald Cox goes out to the East Local, I believe, because I know that we have some people that's here out of state. I knew that we was in trouble when I seen him back here taking his coat off, so he may be here for a while. So anyhow, again, give him your prayers and your attention that he might have your smiles and your prayers and God's spirit to bring, to give to you those things that we stand in need of. Brother Gerald.
Thank you, Alan. You didn't worry nearly as much as my grandson. I told him I was going to preach for 3 hours. Instant panic set into his face. I think he knows me a little bit better than that, though. I'm honored to be here this morning. I thank God for the privilege of being with you. I was talking to our brother Nicholas a minute ago and how many meetings he had attended here, and I told him there was no way I was ever going to meet that goal. But I feel the same way he does. I feel blessed by God that he has placed me in this church. When he guided my life to the point that I would come to this church and become involved, and I've never, ever regretted. It's been nothing but a blessing since I've become a member. I would hope this morning that I would bring you a message. I feel like it's a message that God has for me to present to you. Segments of this I've used before several years ago, but to me it's a message that I think would be good to start off the reunion with, at least in my eyes. And he has led me to search the scriptures and find something that he would have me to use, and I keep coming back to these scriptures. The initial part of this scripture I'm going to use in this, I'll end up using probably the bulk of the book of Hebrews. But the initial scripture I'd like to read for you this morning is Hebrews, the entire first chapter. And I want you to remember that the key word in Hebrews is better, a better way, a better life for those of us who follow Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You'll join me as we read the first chapter. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. We know that's a fact because he spoke to the prophets that began the movement of which we're a part now. So he still speaks to us today. There's still revelation that comes out. God is working in his people, has been since the beginning of time, and will never quit until the end of time. Verse 2, he hath in these days, last days, spoken unto us by his Son, which he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of his majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. There's that key word. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. A unique relationship. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in thy beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. When I read that, I thought of a prayer meeting we had Wednesday night, and Brother Buzz Brick House used that frame of reference. It's one that I've used so many times. You tell me there's no God, I'll tell you, go outside at night and look at the heavens. You can't deny that there's something more than what we know in our finite minds that controls this magnificent universe in which we live. But thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the apex of his ministry. He's with God. He's above the angels. He's above all of us. He is our Savior. I can't imagine life in this world today without the promise of Jesus Christ as a foundation upon which to build. As we see the young ones in the churches, we think about the future that they face, and we pray that they will continue to be a part of the ministry of this church, that they will continue to guide their lives by the example that Christ used. They will use the scriptures as their guidebook. I was watching the news this morning, and I made a reference to this time of the year, how many young people go out and start usually at graduation time, and go out on their own and go out on a lark. And as many as 6,000 young people a year never make it back home because they've chosen the wrong path, because they haven't looked to the hills from whence cometh their help. They've chosen the path of alcohol or drugs, and it leads to total destruction. This is why we have such a challenge ahead of us, and that's what I entitled this message, was a Christian challenge, because I feel that in Hebrews we're being given probably one of the strongest challenges and guidebooks by which to establish and live our lives. And I hope these scriptures that I've chosen will help you to understand where I'm coming from. That word better that I used a minute ago in a frame of reference is used 13 times in this book. So there's something about it that Paul thought was important. We all need to live a better life. And the only way we can do that is to live it by the Bible, by the Book of Mormon. Verse 1 brings to light that God spoke to his people through many varied ways, and he still does today. The evidence of that to us is the Book of Mormon, the Book of Commandments, etc., that we have. If he hadn't spoken to the founders of this movement, we wouldn't have a complete work. And it may not be complete yet, because we know from the scriptures said there are writings yet that have not been brought forth that will be made aware of them eventually. He continues to speak to us. He continues to guide us. And the evidence of that is, I've mentioned many times at the East Local, the evidence of that to me is that a church this size that can foster a missionary program throughout the world like we do, that's got to be God leading. There's no other reason for it. There's no other foundation upon which we could establish and keep that ministry going without the sanction and the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was using some reference material, and I liked a couple things I read, and I hope you'll bear with me here for a moment, because I think they're important. And they brought out the fact that there are pretty much five common questions that a lot of non-believers would ask of a Christian about their beliefs. Now, there may be more, but these I thought were really outstanding. The first one is, why did Jesus have to be born? Find the answer to that in John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The second one is, why did Jesus have to die? I think that's a lot of times a question that new Christians have. Why did he have to die? What was it so important that he died? The answer to that is in Galatians 1, verse 4. Pick it up. I'm having a little eye problem, so bear with me. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our faith. That's why he had to die. Why was Jesus resurrected? Now the answer to that is 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also in vain. Think about that for a minute. We talk about the cruel cross. We talk about the crucifixion of Christ. There's been discussion and argument about who was responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. It makes no difference. The difference is that it was dictated by God and Christ accepted that cup and was crucified. Because that's what his Father wanted him to do, so that he could be the salvation. He could be the fulfillment of all of the sacrificial laws that the Old Testament gave. For when he was born and when he was preaching, he told that he was the fulfillment of those. And when he died on the cross, that was the total fulfillment of those scriptures. He took the place of all those sacrificial offerings that were given through the centuries. He was a better sacrifice. Why was he resurrected? I'm sorry, I just read that. A little slow this morning. The last one was, why did Jesus have to ascend? The answer to that question is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews tells us why Christ came to this earth, why he lived the life he did, and what happened afterwards, after his crucifixion. And brings to light the fact that he's, even though he's crucified and risen, he's still working in the world today. It's a reminder to those of us that as we live each day, that we have a Savior up there that's guiding every step we make, if we allow him to do so. Hebrews is the only full discourse in the New Testament of Christ as the high priest. He elaborates on the fact that he, and only he, can be our high priest. It answers a question, at least in a lot of people's minds too, if you study it, is what happened to Jesus? Where did he go? Why isn't he with us today in the flesh? The book of Hebrews answers that for us. It gives us then the very basic elements of why, and answers the question and hopefully satisfies our yearning that we have for those answers. Because even a person, I think, that has been a Christian for years still has those yearnings to answer questions. I haven't been a Christian. I've been a Christian virtually all my life, but wasn't involved deeply in churches for a long time as I I have been in the last several years of my life. But I find that regardless of how much I read, regardless of how many services I sit in and hear sermons preached, I hear something new every time. Regardless of how many times I read the scriptures, I find something new in passages that are familiar to me. Something usually very enlightening because I didn't pick up on it the first time. I sometimes have difficult times in understanding some of the passages of scripture, and that's why I turn to some commentaries. But I take them with a grain of salt, so to speak. There are some of them that I have read that really didn't satisfy my question about a specific passage of scripture. So I go someplace else and look, and I try to weigh them in the balance as to who is accurate. I use the Bible, I use the Book of Mormon to try to find the answers. And that's when the light begins to come on, is when you're digging in deeply into the scriptures. So many times over the years, read scripture and just scanned over it. And we do that a lot, I think, in singing the hymns. We sing the hymns many times out of force of habit, and we don't listen to the words. We don't really grasp the total meaning of what that hymn says. You read the lives of many of the great hymn writers over the years and the rationale behind how they wrote the hymns. It's like those that wrote the Bible. There was a deep yearning within them, and it had to be God speaking to them for them to take that passage and to put it down in a way that brings joy and comfort to people for hundreds of years. Many of the hymns in our hymnal are hundreds of years old. But they brought joy and comfort to so many millions of people over the years because of the message. Throughout Hebrews, they've given us a list of exhortations, I guess, for better want of a better word, that are there to give us encouragement as to how to construct our life and how to live our life as we progress through our life on this earth. But there's one thing as I was studying this, and before I get into those, that there's a passage of scripture that I has been my favorite for many, many years, and it's one that I have to refer back to in my own life. Because we get caught up in the world today. We get to doing things, and we get to doing them so many times out of force of habit that we forget this. And it comes from the 46th Psalm, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We have to be still and let God lead. If we're caught up in the turmoil of life, and you can do that within a church, when you get so many things going sometimes that it's just rote, you just keep going and doing these things and forming committees, and I've seen it happen over the years. Not so much in this church, but I've seen it happen in the church that I belonged to before. Sometimes major decisions would come up. You'd have to form a committee and to see what you're going to do with it. And to me, it was such a waste of time. But we've got to take that time to settle down and let God lead. And if we don't recognize Him, He's not going to be able to lead us. The first of those exhortations that I would like to bring to you in Hebrews. Bear with me, I just lost my place. Comes from the first chapter. We talk talked about the times that he spoke to us. We talk about the times that he has led his people out of harm's way. He's doing that even today. He does it to me, or with me, on a regular basis. For I fail many times to be still and know that he's active in my life. And I get myself in trouble when I don't do that. The first of those exhortations, I like to call them the "Let Us" exhortations, comes from the fourth chapter, the first verse. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of in..." Again, I'm sorry, I had eye surgery about 2 months ago and I'm still having a problem with it. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into that rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." He's talking about a rest that was established, as we read it in Genesis 2:2, at the creation. God made on the seventh day a time of rest. And that's the rest that we eventually strive for. He created it for him to rest, and he created it for us. That's why we have worship on Sabbath day. That's why we use the Sabbath day to worship him. And hopefully not get out and get involved in the world's activities. Do we fear God? When I thought about that word fear that I was studying this, I read a lot about God. And two words came to my mind about the fear of God, and that's the formidableness of him, the awesomeness of him. Again, when I go out and look at the nature, I go out at night and look at the skies, you can't help but fear, or I like to use the word respect, the awesomeness of God and what his creation is that we can see. Our scientists have become so good at searching the heavens and putting giant telescopes into the heavens so that we can see further and further into space. But once they're in space, they find out there is so much more on beyond what we are able to see. You'll never convince me of the Big Bang Theory because of not just the massiveness of space, but the delicacy of life. A God that can do all of that and maintain it for millions of years, according to our modern scientists today, and keep it constant, keep the continuity going, never varies, that it's still there. We know that we go to sleep at night, God willing, we'll be able to see the sunrise in the morning, just like it was this morning. We know that a certain time of the year, we'll see the seasons change. Like the scriptures tell us in Matthew, we know that there's wind. We can't see it, but we see the effects of it. Brother Andy, you see the effects of wind a lot when you fly, don't you? You can't see it and you can't touch it, but you can feel it. The delicateness of little flowers that are planted and grow. The crops that people plant and grow to feed the world. It goes on all through the centuries. I have to laugh about these people today that holler about we're destroying the earth. The global warming is ruining us. Friends, we can't destroy what God created. I don't care what anybody says. Only he has that power. We can mess it up a lot. And we're doing that in a lot of cases, but we can't destroy it. When the time comes, it won't be because of an iceberg melting. It'll be because of Christ coming in his glory. The next one is chapter 4, verse 11. That let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We see that so much today. We see churches that allegedly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they may have massive numbers in their attendance on Sunday morning. But we also see people leaving those churches because they're not being filled. They're not getting the message that they want. Many of them have coffee houses in them, basketball teams, bookstores, restaurants. Bingo games. That's not what Christ wants in His church. He wants the gospel, His gospel, preached to the people in the way that it was written for us to do. We see so many knowledgeable people today, and I use that term very loosely, and in the scriptures, that constantly question every passage that's in there. That constantly question whether or not David lived. Did he actually exist, or is he just a story made up? They try to explain the creation so that we can understand it. They try to tell us that there was no Jesus Christ, or if there was, he was just a good man, an itinerant preacher that didn't really do any miracles. Those are stories that have just been made up over the years. There's a passage, I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. I meant to bring it with me this morning. It's an entitled, One Solitary Life. I read it many years ago and I fell in love with it. And it explains the life of Christ. It explains how He came and lived in very meager surroundings. But He died on a cross. And His only thing He had left was a coat. And the people that killed Him cast lots for it. But in the end, it tells that all the armies and all the navies and all the principalities and all the powers that have been have not made nearly the change in people's lives as that one solitary life. The only thing I can say to that is amen, because without that, there would be nothing for us to look forward to. The book of Jacob, fourth chapter, fourth verse, says, talking about let us labor. And now blessed are they who have labored diligently in His vineyard. We've just been studying that particular portion of Jacob in our Sunday school class at the East Local. And when you get into it, when you delve into it, it's one of those things, if you read over, you just think, well, here's a guy who's got an olive trees and they're not growing like they should and he's doing some grafting. But when you get into it and read it and get the depth of that message, it's talking about us. It's talking about us as being those limbs that were grafted in to keep His movement going when it began to collapse. But it has to have the laborers in the vineyard to keep it going. Without the laborers in the vineyard working diligently day in and day out and taking precious care of those things that He has, the whole thing will fall apart. The trees will rot on the vine. Next one is, let us come boldly, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have the opportunity to come boldly before His throne of grace. Why? Because Christ lived this life. He was born in an obscure village. He never went more than probably 30, 40 miles away from His home. He never had a lot, never had anything. other than the Father in heaven. But when it comes to earthly things, he didn't have anything. But he turned the world upside down, and it's still going strong today. We can come boldly before that throne. God wants us to. He needs us to, so that he knows that we are still following him and trying to lead the kind of life that he would have us to live. We come boldly to that throne of grace. Grace is a word that I've preached about on a couple of occasions. And I hope the people at East Local bear with me here, because I've used a couple of references I've used before. Paul used that term grace 28 times in his writings. It was used 44 times in the Bible and 19 times that I can find in the Book of Mormon. But what is grace? I read a book a couple of years ago that I got from the library, and I just really enjoyed it, and I recommend it for any of you that like to read Christian literature. And it's entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? And it's written by Philip Yancey. And there was a comment made in there by him, and I thought was so beautiful and laid it out, is that grace means that there is nothing more that we can do to make God love us, or nothing more we can do to make him, nothing more that we can do to make God love us more, and nothing we can do to make him love us less. That's the grace that God provides to us. It's free. It's a gift. It's not something we find wrapped up under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. It's something that we find when we go down the waters of baptism. And we come up out of those waters. God's grace is there. And as long as we live according to his teachings, it will always be there. I sat down and I was doing this and tried to think of the many different blessings we get from his grace. I just wrote down four or five, and I thought, his love, it's an unending love. It's existed from the beginning of time and will exist after time ends for those of them that follow him. His help. How many times I've found myself in difficult situations in life and maybe said a short 4 or 5 word prayer to God, I can't do this, I need your help. And he's always there. He may not give me the answer I want to hear. I mentioned our Sunday school class last Sunday. Wife and I have a good friend that's been having some problems in her life. And her husband left her and left her 3 children. She just wouldn't let him go, and she just kept praying, wanting us to pray for her. And kept wanting us to pray for her that certain things had happened in her life. Well, I knew when she come up with that we were not going to be able to meet minds here. Because the thing she was asking for is not what God wanted her to have. I could tell it wasn't, because it all it would do is just reinstate the agony that she had before he left. And I tried to tell her that. But she kept thinking that, well, because he's not answering me, he's not giving me what I want, he doesn't answer me, he doesn't listen to prayer. He listens to fervent prayer. The person that really believes in him. I thought it'd be nice. End up winning a bunch of money, inheriting a bunch of money, and I got thinking, it wouldn't be any good if I couldn't give it away to somebody. But I'm not going to pray to God about it. If he wants me to have it, I'll have it. Without it, I'll exist. I'll get along fine. But as long as I've got his leadership, and as long as I've got the grace that he provides and the strength that he provides through that grace, I'll have all that I need in this life. I have wonderful children, wonderful grandchildren, and I wouldn't take the world for any one of them. His forgiveness and mercy, those are two unique things. The mercy that he offers to us, All we have to do to earn that is just come to Him and say, Lord, I want You to be my Savior. And live a life like you believe that. And He'll grant that mercy. And He'll grant that forgiveness that we need, because the way we mess up life. The spiritual power of the Holy Spirit that's there. All we need to do is tap it. So many times we don't. The next one is chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from the dead works and of faith toward God. We've got to keep moving. You've got to keep following His edicts, looking for leadership, looking for guidance, listening to that still small voice as He leads us. Sometimes we get so caught up in life that we can't hear it. There's so many things going on in our minds. Chapter 10, 22 says, let us draw near. If we don't draw near to Christ, how on earth are we going to understand what He wants us to be and do? It can't happen. Chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That pure water that Christ provides. So we go down into the waters of baptism. That's what they're referring to. The next verse, verse 23. One thing I do want to point out there, and if I pass it over, I'm sorry. I want to remember that there's no problem too large or too small that God can't handle. And also remember that regardless of what time of day or night it is, God never sleeps. He's always there. He's always ready and willing to listen to our problems and our praise to Him. And we need to be aware of that. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We've got to hold fast to our faith. We can't let the world sway us from what we believe. That happened too many times in the ancient Hebrew times. If you think about it, if we don't hold fast to it, what else is there in this world? We see evidences all around us every day of people that are searching for something to hold fast to. And they're going to great extremes to get that fulfillment in life, and a lot of them end up dead as a result of it. Or end up in jail. Or end up in situations that they have almost impossible to get out of because they didn't let the Lord lead them. Verse 24 and 25 of that same chapter. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As far as I'm concerned, this church fulfills that passage of Scripture to a T. It's the closeness that you feel in this church, it's the love that everybody has for one another, it's the love that they have for their Lord. It's universal. But we need to remember not to lose that. There's nothing more precious in this life than good, close friends. And we can't afford to lose that. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When I was called to the ministry, I was dumbfounded and didn't know what to do. And I prayed about it. And after two or three evenings of praying and questioning whether I should take it or not, take the calling, I was reading in this book. I was looking for some evidences of faith in the 11th chapter for this lady I was referring to earlier. to help her, maybe try to strengthen her a little bit. And I read the 11th chapter and made notes, but I went on into the 12th chapter, and I read the first two verses, and as soon as I read them, I knew what my answer was. And my answer was right there in front of me. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with the patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. That was as plain as if somebody hit me between the eyes with a 2x4. That was my answer. You need to get busy and do God's work. And I accepted the calling, and I've never regretted it. I questioned many times whether I'm not worthy, but I've never regretted it. In 13:13, it says, let us go forth. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. And the next one, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Again, I see this church moving forth. The church that I belonged to before, I heard about foreign missions. Once in a great while, we'd have a missionary come through the area to stop and speak to us. But in this church, I got foreign missionaries all around me. And I hear the blessings of the work that they're doing. I have the ministry that goes around through the United States to those that don't have a church to go to, that don't have a congregation with which to gather on a regular basis. And the blessings that come out of that, both for those who travel and preach and those who receive the message, are totally immeasurable. I look to the work that the ministry is doing, and I'm awestruck, just like I am when I look outside at night and look up in the sky, that we're able to foster a movement like we've gotten started and keep it going. We're taking that message to the isles of the sea, as he asked us to do. I'd like to end today with a passage of scripture that I think explains that if we follow these teachings, if we follow these exhortations that have been given to us, that in the end, we can all stand and say what Paul said to Timothy in the 6th and 7th verse of the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If we can say that at the end of our life, I think we've had a full and meaningful life in the service of our Lord and Savior. Thank you.